disciple. If you have a Bible and would like to turn with me to the book of Matthew and chapter 8, and we're just going to look at verses 23 to 27 this week. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. That's on page 813 if you would like to read along with us in the Pew Bible. And the title of this morning's sermon is Jesus Loves Me. You know, that's, of course, why I sang it with the children. And, you know, it's funny. This week I was meeting with some friends, and this very thing came up. We were talking about the message, Jesus Loves Me, and how it lands differently on different generations. We were together, and we were talking about how, specifically, the message Jesus Loves Me lands differently on, quote, millennials than it does on their parents. One of my friends who was there, he said, you know, that message, Jesus Loves Me, was very hard to believe for the baby boomers. I mean, they really, as a whole, they had a hard time with it. And he was commenting because his dad was a pastor, and how meaningful and powerful when that message actually landed on his dad. This pastor's about my age, his brother's about my age. When that message landed on his dad, it changed his whole life. And he said, for that generation, that really was a widespread thing. But he said, not so for our generation, not so for the quote millennials. And then I thought this was kind of funny. Another brother said, oh, and all he does is minister to millennials. He goes, oh, if I preach that message, if I teach that message, Jesus loves me, this is what I'm going to get. He goes, Jesus loves me? Of course he does. I'm awesome. Why wouldn't Jesus love me? What else you got for me? Next. So something has happened generationally here. And maybe I'm not a millennial, because that message doesn't hit me like that. But I thought that was pretty funny. So apparently, it's easier for some and harder for others to accept the message that I attempted to sing to the little ones, Jesus loves me. Now, that may be easier for you, or it may be harder for you. But regardless, it must sink in. That message, Jesus loves you. You must sink in. And it must sink in deep. It must sink in very deep. And I'd like to show you why from this little story we're going to read in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. So I'd like to invite you to stand as I read the Holy Scripture for us, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, save us! We're perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? Amen. You may be seated. And as you are, let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray for these friends. I pray that you would soften our hearts, quiet our souls. I know that what we've said and what we have seen and what we're about to see in the Bible is likely not new. It's likely been heard before. But Father, it may not have sunk to the level that it needs to sink. It may not yet be on the heart level. It may not yet be the rock on which we have built our life, that we are loved by God, and we're going to live out of that. And Father, that's the end to which I am praying and asking, that the preaching of Your Word be effective and clear and powerful and persuasive and irresistible. Make the preaching of Jesus Christ in the next 30 minutes irresistible. And help us, move us, challenge us to follow Him and to trust Him and to know that we are loved by Him. And to that end, I pray for the preacher, that You would take the words of my mouth, take the words of a human, of a weak man, and make them the words of God. Give them that power, I pray, for the sake of Your name, Your people, and Your kingdom. Through Jesus I ask it. Amen. All right, well, let's begin by thinking about fear. Jesus says to His disciples, "Why are you afraid?" So let's just take a minute and think together about fear. Now, to what could we compare fear to? And fear is an emotion. Now, what could we compare it to? Well, how about that breeze that blows before a storm? You know what I'm talking about? You can see in the distance that there's a dark horizon. And you can see that it's coming towards you. It's big, it's dark, it's forceful, it's coming towards you. And the signal that it is coming at you is a sudden drop in temperature. I mean, you feel a cool, brisk breeze that communicates to you that danger is coming. Now, fear is like that, isn't it? I mean, fear is something that we feel when we see a dark horizon approaching. You know, fear is what we feel when we see danger coming. And I should clarify and say, fear is what we feel when we perceive danger coming. Because what makes you afraid and what makes you afraid may not be the same things. What makes a child afraid and what makes an adult afraid are probably not the same things. But the emotion coming at them is identical. Both are feeling that cool breeze. Both are feeling fear. And the question I'm asking is, what is a Christian supposed to say when that happens? What are you supposed to say when you get scared? What are you supposed to say when you are afraid? Well, this is what you're supposed to say. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what you're supposed to say. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When you enter in to an experience that threatens you, frightens you, overwhelms you, cover it up how you will with whatever your defense mechanisms are. And we all got them. But the truth of the matter is, what are you going to say back when fear comes at you and tempts you to give in? What are you going to say back? You're going to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Not because you're awesome, but because the Bible tells you so. See, that's what Jesus was teaching His disciples to say that day. That's what He was teaching them. When He boarded that boat, when He took them across the sea, He was going to teach them a lesson. And that was the lesson He was going to teach them. Is, yes, I have power, but I also have love. And I'm going to show you that. So, that's what they were supposed to say when they felt the breeze, when they saw the storm. And that's what you are supposed to say. That is what you are supposed to say when you feel the breeze and when you feel the storm and when you enter into a dangerous circumstance. Jesus loves me. I cannot stop the storm. I cannot stop what you're going to go through. I cannot. You can't stop it. But you can stop the fear from taking over your life. You can do that. You can say, Jesus loves me. So He's going to lead me, He's going to teach me, and He's going to save me. That's what love from Jesus to you looks like and feels like. He's going to lead me, He's going to teach me, and He's going to save me. And that's why I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to look inward. I'm not going to look to my experiences or my skills or my abilities or my relationships or my resources. That's not where I'm going to look. When I get scared, I'm going to look to Jesus. And I'm going to trust Him to lead me, to teach me, and to save me. All right, now that is a Christian's attitude toward fear. That's how you kill fear with the sword of the Spirit. And that's what I want for you. I want you to know how to talk back to fear. So we're going to use this little story to do just that. So let's look together first at verse 23. And I choose the word lead, that Jesus will lead you. And that's an expression of Him loving you, because look who gets into the boat first. Jesus gets into the boat first. You know, the disciples get into the boat when they saw their leader get into the boat. When the teacher got in the boat, the students got in the boat. But the teacher got in there first. And He got in there first because He's their leader. He has a plan with what's about to happen. It's all under His complete control, and it is all designed for their good. They don't know that, but He does. Okay? Now, if I may, I'd like to share with you some background that Matthew presumes that you'll take with you when you read this story. We may or may not know to do that, so I'm going to pause and just tell you the background that Matthew assumes that you're going to take into this story of Jesus calming the storm. Now, in the days of Jesus, the Jewish people were expecting a leader. They were expecting a leader, a national leader who was going to lead God's people and liberate God's people, particularly in a national way. I mean, in our language, it would be like expecting God to send us a president who's going to lead us out of all our trouble. That's their expectation of this leader. Okay, so he's going to... But not only that, once he liberates the people of God, he's going to rule the world. And that's what they're expecting. Now, this is the part that Matthew knows that we may not. Matthew knows that the name of that leader is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. That's His name. We're going to recognize this leader because He is God, the Almighty, with us. So Matthew's telling the story to try to begin to get our minds to think the lesson that the disciples were learning. When Jesus got into the boat, God got into the boat. And the experience that these few Galilean fishermen were about to have was Emmanuel, God with us. And what does that mean? What does it mean that God is with us? Okay, so that's what Matthew presumes that you're going to see in verse 23, that God is getting to the boat. This is Emmanuel, God with us and with His disciples. So that's what you're supposed to see. Now, that's not helpful at all until you know how you experience that today. I mean, it's cool, I think. It's cool to know that God got in the boat, but how is that helpful? I mean, how is that helpful for you in the circumstances that are making you afraid? See, that's what I'm interested in you knowing how that's helpful. Well, it's helpful because the way that we experience the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives today is in the company of each other. I don't know if you think about this way, but The way that you experience what these disciples experience, which is God with you in your life and what you're about to go through, is fellow believers. And it only takes one. It only takes you and one other Christian for this same Jesus of verse 23 to be with you. It just takes one. Now, I'm saying that to you because that's what Jesus said. That's what He taught. Where two of you are together in faith and in devotion to Me, there I am among you. That's what He said. That's what He taught. That if it's you, if it's just you and your believing spouse, there you are. There He is among you. You know, if it's just you and one other Christian co-worker, there He is among you. If it's just you and one other believing church member in the waiting room of the hospital, there He is among you. That's how you experience God with you. And that's how you know He's with you and loving you and leading you. He's leading you by giving to you other Christians. Okay, so now, I don't know if that's how you perceive other Christians, but it is how we should perceive them. It's how the Bible would have us perceive one another. God has put His presence in one another. And so I say that because, I mean, you are going to feel the breeze again. You might feel it this afternoon. Life can turn on a dime. I don't think I have to tell you that. And so you're going to feel that fear. You're going to feel that emotions. But you don't have to succumb to it, is what I'm trying to say. You don't have to give in to it. You don't have to succumb to it. You don't have to let it dominate your life. And the comfort and assurance that you can take that Jesus loves you and is with you is the brother or sister who is right next to you. Because sometimes we just look at them and say, oh, that's nice. It's nice to have them. I'm so grateful for them. It's deeper than that. It's not just that they're a good friend. It's that they're God with you. They're God with you. And so we have to interpret the gift of one another as a gift of love from God. Or you're not going to feel love from God. I mean, if you don't see the presence of one another, a presence of another believer with you in a storm, in a difficulty of life, you're not going to think God loves you. You're going to feel like He's left you alone. But He hasn't. If you understand what Matthew is saying a little bit cryptically in verse 23, that God is with His disciples. God is with His believers. And so He won't abandon you. He'll never abandon you. He said He'll never leave you or forsake you. And the way you know that is by the brothers and sisters that He's put around you. Now, that said, you still might find yourself in a set of circumstances that are terrifying. That said, you still might go through a great storm. I mean, what happened to these few Galilean fishermen might happen to you. You might be going through life, and life turns on a dime unexpectedly like that. And it's chaotic, it's frightening, it's scary. That may happen. Well, not may happen, it will happen. Okay? So you might find yourself in a situation in which you feel threatened. And what you do then says more about your faith than anything else. What you do when you feel threatened says more about what you really believe than anything else. Now, these disciples were fishermen by trade. Okay, so they knew what they were doing on the water. This is not their first rodeo. This is not the first time they ever were in a fishing boat. And probably not the first time they were ever in a storm, because where the Sea of Galilee is, it's below sea level. It's the geography is such that these storms happen regularly. So this is probably not unexpected. It is probably way more severe than they've ever experienced before, but it's not necessarily unprecedented. So what's going on in verse 24 is they're in an experience that has overtaxed their ability, even though they got a lot of ability. They're in an experience that's overtaxed it. And so much so that folks who really know how to drive a boat, they're taking on water. I mean, the the bow of the boat is taking on water. You know, where they go through a wave, it takes on water. And once a boat starts doing that, you're getting ready to sink. So they see that, and that's when they start to panic a little bit. Rightly so. Rightly so. And now, this actually happened about 3 weeks ago. I don't know if you remember, but this actually happened. There was a duck boat in Branson, Missouri, that went out for a casual ride on a lake. And a duck boat is this amphibious boat. You can drive it and you can ride it. Now, you're only supposed to take a duck boat out in very, very calm water. In an afternoon in July, there was a chance of thunderstorms, but nothing when they went out. Everything was calm. And then, suddenly and unexpectedly, you got 65-mile-an-hour winds. You can go YouTube this if you want. You can watch this duck boat taking on water. And you can feel what it would have been like to have been in that situation. You can watch this thing hit a wave and take on water. Hit a wave, take on water, and you can watch it begin to capsize. That's what these men are feeling. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Now, why is he sleeping? Well, remember, this is the teacher. These are the students. There's a lesson going on here. And the lesson is, this is Jesus speaking, I don't have to intervene to be in control. That's important. I do not have to intervene in order to be in control. Now, in a minute, he's going to intervene because he loves him. But the lesson he's trying to teach them is that I don't have to intervene in the situation you're in to be in control of the situation you're in. You know why? Fast forward 25 years, these men are going to be enemies of the state. All of them will die as enemies of the state. So if they don't learn this lesson now, they're not going to be useful as the apostles of the church. They're not going to be useful. They've got to learn that I am God, whether I'm asleep or awake. And this is beautiful because Psalm 121 says that the God of Israel never sleeps. He's always guarding His people. So He's asleep, but He's not asleep. He's asleep only in order to teach them the lesson that he's not asleep. That he's in complete control of the wind and the waves. But it's not just that he's in control. It's that he's in control and he cares about them. That's what they haven't quite got yet. They wouldn't be following him if they didn't think he had power. But will he use that power to care for them? That's what they're not quite sure about. And that may be what you're not quite sure about. I don't think any of you would deny God's power. But what do you think He's going to do with that power for your benefit? That's the lesson that they are in the midst of learning. That's what He's teaching them. Okay? Now, so you can see the point. It is easy to believe that God loves you when the sun is shining. It is easy to believe that He is for you when the water is calm. Translate, it is easy to believe that God loves you when you are not threatened. Because you translate that as, well, He's taking away the threat. But does God still love me if I'm threatened? You see, that is the rub for most of us. We interpret bad experiences as things are bad between us and God. Now, we say we don't believe that, but our behavior does differently because we start to retreat into ourselves. We start to resort to the resources in our own tool belt. We're not calmly resting. Okay, so it's very hard to believe that Jesus loves you when you are threatened and you don't see Him intervening. That is a real test of what you actually believe about God. But you know, friends, that is the most important time to trust and rest yourself in Jesus. I mean, I often think and wonder whether, you know, Jesus taught by example. He taught by signs. He taught by images. And I wonder, I can't prove this, but I wonder if as He was asleep in the boat, He wasn't communicating to them, this is what you should be doing. I'm so in control of this situation. You should be so at rest that you could sleep with me. This is what you should be doing. I am doing your part. I'm in such control that you are so safe and so secure and so loved that you could go to sleep right now and everything would be totally okay. Your expertise is contributing nothing to your salvation in this moment. Now, I can't prove that, but it seems to me that the way Jesus taught, that might not be too far from what he was doing. So, but let me encourage you. When you are receptive enough to God's ministry in your life for long enough and your faith gets to that place, do you know what happens? You become like a storm. You begin to have impact on the environment. The environment doesn't have impact on you. And we talked about that last week. But your faith begins to have impact on other people. Your faith in Jesus begins to be like a storm. It's changing the scene. It's causing people to stop and watch. It's making waves, good waves, in people's minds and in people's hearts and in people's perceptions. It's making people stop and say, now, any normal human being would not be acting like this. Why is this person acting this way in this situation? That's impact. That's impact. That's like a storm. A storm makes you stop. You can't keep doing what you were doing. You have to stop, let the storm go by, watch it, acknowledge it, and then you can carry on. Your faith becomes that way when you're able to rest in the Almighty sovereign power when you're threatened. Because every other human being on planet Earth, when they're threatened, either fights or flees. But when you stay and you rest, you are abnormal. And that makes people ask questions, good questions. They're interested in who you follow that can lead you to behave like that. Now, friends, I want you to know that that is what Sundays are for. Now, I don't know, when you come here, I don't know the why. I don't know. It's different for everybody. But we got to get on the same page and say, why am I coming to hear Bible? Why am I coming to hear theology? Why am I interested in those things? Why should I be interested in those things? And there's only one good answer to that. And that is to have your confidence in your Savior built up. That's the only reason that you should pay attention to what I'm saying. Because it's God's Word, but also because it's building up your confidence in Him so that tomorrow when you go out there, you can testify. You can say, the Jesus I worship is in control and He's good and He loves me. And my behavior is going to reflect that. That's what Sundays are for. And if that's what they're not for, that's what they need to be for. They need to be for the building up of your confidence in your Savior, so that the next storm you go through it quietly and you go through it confidently and you leave an impact. That's what life is for. That's what Christian living is for. To know that we're being led and to know that we're being taught that that is true. So, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible is telling me so. The Bible's telling you that He'll lead you, He'll teach you, and He will save you. He will save you. In time, Jesus is going to get up. He is going to arise. And you know, when I look at verse 25, and I the only expression of little faith that I see is the words, we're dying. It's not little faith to say, save me, Lord. That's not little faith. It's little faith to say, save me, Lord, we're dying. You know, we're afraid because it looks to us like you're going to let us die. We know you can save, but it does not look like you are going to. The issue is not our confidence in your power. The issue is our confidence in your character. Now that's why we're afraid. So do you see what this little episode is really about? It's about their faith in Jesus' love. They already have faith in His power, but they don't yet have faith in His love. So here's what He's going to do. He's going to use His power to show them how much He cares for them. He'll use His power to save them. And saying that reminds me of a documentary that I saw about a year ago. And it was really, really moving. It was called Buck, B-U-C-K. And it told about the life and work of Buck Brannaman. If any of you have ever seen the movie The Horse Whisperer, that movie was inspired by Buck Brannaman, by his work with horses. So Buck is a horse trainer. But what makes him unique is how he does his work. He does his work a little differently. I don't know much about horses. Wish I did, but I don't. I'm told that the way you train a horse is by this typical method that they call breaking a horse. You break his will. You let him know who has power and who doesn't. In other words, you could even justify that with the Bible if you wanted to. Rule and subdue. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything that crawls on the earth. You could justify that, I guess. But Buck does his work with horses a little differently. Instead of breaking a horse, he communicates to a horse. Now, he speaks to the animal with his skills and with his actions. So, with his hands. He speaks to the animal with his hands. And that's communication. And this is what he's saying. This is what he would say he's saying. I do have power. My hands are going to show you that I have power. But I also have love. That is what he does. That's what he communicates to the horse. I do have power. I do have things that can break your will and subdue you. But I have love, and so I'm not going to use those things that way. And when that horse believes that message, that horse lets Buck climb on his back and tell him what to do. I mean, this several hundred pound animal lets this little bitty man climb up on top of him and tell him what to do. Because he has learned that his master doesn't just have power, he also has love. And his master has communicated his love with his power. That's what he's chosen to do with his power, is express it in love. And the result is just breathtaking when you watch. I've never seen a man on a horse do anything like this with such little effort. I mean, he can make a horse, while on his back, dance. And he can make the horse go forward and back, left, right, circle around. And he's not pulling and yanking. All he's doing is moving his finger like this. Because there is trust built up in that message. I have power, but I only use it for love. And I tell you that because Buck and Jesus have something in common. Both of them have power, but both of them use it gently. Both of them have power, but both of them use it gently. Both of them have hands. And both of them can do a lot of things with those hands. But both of them use their hands gently. So this is how this scene ended that day on the lake of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep. And he wakes up and he goes to the end of this boat. Probably, you know, stumbling, moving, swaying as he gets there. And he stands up and he puts his hands up. And he speaks to the wind and to the waves to be still. And so a great storm becomes a great calm by the way that Jesus chose to use his power. Now you're supposed to see in that something that is supposed to take away your fear. No one has more power than the Jesus who is in that boat. No one. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Him. He tells this country and every country what to do. But with that sovereign power, He uses it gently. He uses it lovingly. He does not use it to break your will. He uses it to motivate your will. And that's how Jesus loves. That's how He uses His power. That's how He uses His strength. And so I'll end by saying this. This story is in the Bible to calm you. This story is not in the Bible to frighten you, to say, this is how much power Jesus has, and this is what He'll do with it if you're not straight up. This is not this passage is not in the Bible to create a storm in your life. This passage is in the Bible to create calm in your life. To say that my God is with me wherever I am, whatever I'm going through. But He's not just with me. He's in such control of the situation that He's going to use it to lead me and to teach me about what He's like. And then He's going to turn that circumstance. He's going to reverse that circumstance with just one simple expression and act of His power. Just one simple expression. He's going to turn that circumstance and He's going to save me. And if you have that attitude, you will walk around the streets of Birmingham like a man or a woman on fire. If you saw someone on fire, it would turn and make you look. But you will be someone like that. Your faith and confidence will leave the impression that there is something different and attractive about you. And that's what Jesus was forming and shaping that day on the lake of the Sea of Galilee. And that's what Jesus is forming and shaping right now to anyone who has ears to hear and a heart to receive and eyes to see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus loves us. This we know, for the Bible has told us so. Out of the mouths of infants and little ones, You have ordained praise and power. And Father, I lament at the thought of someone closing their heart to this word. I grieve at the thought of someone passing by an opportunity to embrace Your power and to belong to You and be one of Your chosen disciples. That thought grieves me, Lord, but I know in a group of this size, You have taught that it will be the case, that for some the word will fall on hard hearts. But in Jesus' name, I pray it not be so. I pray that You would do something to let this word fall on good soil, to let it fall on hearts who need to hear that You love them. And the way that You show them You love them is by putting people in their life to let them know that You're leading them, and by putting the ministry of the Word in their life to let them know that You're teaching them, and to putting hope in their life to letting them know You are going to reverse their circumstances. You are going to save them because You're a good God, but You're also a gentle God. And I pray that we would be refreshed in that news this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Jesus loves you. This you can know, for this morning the Bible has told you so. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.